John chapter 1 and from verse 6 to verse 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God, and our theme is light in a dark world. Light in a dark world. God has spoken in these last days by his Son. The epistle of the Hebrews tells us that very thing. The last days in Scripture means not the very end, but the whole period from the first to the second coming of Christ. So the Apostle John in the first century said, it is the last time. Peter on the day of Pentecost says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit in the last days, saith the Lord. So we are in the last days and have been in the last days since the first coming of Christ, and we will be until the last day when Christ returns in glory. He spoke in the Old Testament through Christ in the sense that the law and the prophets and the Psalms testified of him. But now the Son of God has come. He has been manifest in the flesh, and that marks the beginning of the last days. He is, in the earlier verses, called the Word, because God speaks to men through him, and truth must be known in him. A God who sent an eternal divine Saviour, becoming man, and to dwell amongst men, and to dwell amongst sinners, and to bring them salvation. The point is this, that to reject such a Saviour is a solemn thing. To reject and to despise a divine Saviour, the Word manifest in the flesh, is a great sin against Almighty God. That's the whole point that John's Gospel is showing us, the divine glory of the Saviour, and that there is no legitimate excuse for not believing on his name. Now in these verses, we have first of all, mere men are witnesses to the light. Mere men are witnesses to the light. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We see here that John was a man sent from God, and that's all he was. He wasn't God manifest in the flesh as our Lord Jesus was. He wasn't God incarnate, but simply a man, a godly man, a great man, but a man, and only a man, even so. He was not a divine person, He existed by natural generation of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he was a witness. He knew his place, verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And again, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. In chapter 3 and verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And John knew that he was to bear witness of the light. He himself is described by Christ as a burning and shining light in John 5, verse 35. And every Christian is told, ye are the light of the world. Every Christian is to bear testimony to the light in his individual place and position in society and among those with whom he has to do. Every minister is to be a public witness to the light. And John the Baptist was an outstanding example of this. Even Christ himself called him a burning and a shining light. But he was not the source of light. He was not that light. He was a testimony to the light, a witness to the light. But he was not the origin and source of the light. He was not the original source of light. Only Christ is the source of the light. He is the light of the world, the original. Christians are reflectors of that light in word and in deed, and ministers are to be public reflectors of that light. They should be. What a hideous thing it is for a man to claim to be a minister of Christ and not bear witness to that light. Do not reflect the light of the world. But Christ himself is the light. And that's our second point. Christ himself as the light, the light. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All our light is derived from him. He is the source. He is the light of the world in a sense in which no other can be. We are to reflect his light, his grace in our hearts, his truth in our minds. The people of God are to bear Christ with them. They are to set forth Christ in word and in deed. Our lives are to adorn the doctrine of the gospel. And we are to bear testimony to that light. But Christ himself is the light. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light. Now, very often the word true, of course, is used as opposite of false. But sometimes it is used in the sense of the original, the ultimate. Christ is the true bread. Christ is the true drink. I am the true vine, John 15 verse 1. Or the Old Testament ceremonial is a figure of the true. Hebrews 9 verse 24. And so it is used in the sense not of true as opposed to false, for else how could Christ say, ye are the light of the world, and call John a burning and a shining light, but in the sense of the true, ultimate, the original, the source, the absolute reality. And it is in that sense, just as the Old Testament ceremonial was not false, but it was a figure of heavenly reality, the ultimate, the true, the figure of the true, just as the Old Testament prophets were not false, but were witnesses of him who was to come, so Christ is the true bread that cometh down from heaven. So true here means not as against false, but as ultimate. And Christ is the true light. Christ is the source of light. And we are to bear testimony to him. Now, it says in the text, that was the true light, verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That cometh into the world could be linked to the first part of the verse. That was the true light that cometh into the world, which lighteth every man. That is possible. But in what sense is Christ the true light that lighteth every man? That question still remains. Does it mean every single individual and the light of conscience? Some people take it in that way. Or does it mean hearing the word of God and believing it? The elect who believe the gospel. Or does it mean the outward hearing of the word which extends to all who hear the gospel and to whom the gospel is to be preached freely? But we take it that every man in scripture does not necessarily mean every single individual. But we take it to mean that he is the light, that insofar as men are given light, and in that the gospel is to be preached to all nations indiscriminately, then he is the light of every man, in the sense that the gospel is to be preached to all men everywhere, so that it refers to the preaching of the gospel. And it is not restricted to those who believe that gospel, because the next verse in the context says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So we take it then that Christ is the light of every man, in that the gospel is to be preached to all men everywhere. It does not include every single individual, because there are people who live and die without hearing the gospel. But the gospel is commanded to be preached to all nations, and it is in that sense that he is the light of every man. There is no other. There is no other Saviour. There is no other name given among heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. The only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no alternative. There is no plan B. There is no other way to heaven. There is one way, that is in Christ, and only in him. The light is in him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so we don't accept multi-faith. We don't accept that there are many ways to God. The only source of light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ has God made himself known as the Saviour of sinners. You see, God is holy and separate from sin. God is just and punishes sin. That is unique to Christianity, the necessity of the atonement, that if sinners are to be saved, it must be through the atonement, the bearing of the guilt of sin. Islam would have us believe that they represent a holy God. They don't. They don't. They don't believe an atonement is necessary. Their God is not holy. Despite all the severity, their God is not holy. Their idea of paradise is not holy. They have not the love of God in them. You can tell that by what they believe about God and what they believe about paradise. It tells you everything you need to know of what is in their hearts. So there are not many ways to God, and there never have been many ways to God. We don't accept that there are many ways to God now, and there never has been another way to God except through Jesus Christ. We do not accept multi-faith or chronological multi-faith. There has only ever been one source of light for sinners in darkness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've said many times, from the fall of man until the end of the world, no sinner will ever be accepted with God except through Jesus Christ. In all generations of fallen man, until the last day, if there are sinners, and there are, who seek the living God and are accepted in his sight, it must be through Jesus Christ. And that's why, week by week, we preach that only he is the light of the world, and that you must have Christ. Otherwise, you are lost. Otherwise, to you belongs outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, as your sins justly deserve. And this is the condemnation, that Christ came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That brings us, thirdly, the natural reaction to Christ the light. The natural reaction to Christ the light. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The word world here is used of fallen mankind. The whole world lieth in wickedness, John says in his epistle, this first epistle. In darkness, alienated from God. And because man by nature is alienated from God, even when the Creator, the second person of the Godhead, was manifest in the flesh, they received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There is a deliberate starkness of contrast. The Creator, the second person of the Godhead, without whom nothing was made that was made, he came into the world, and the world knew him not. There is something particularly shocking in the idea that the Creator of all things, the Creator of man, came into the world, and the world knew him not, received him not. There is something dreadfully wicked described in those words, that the Creator of all things should be manifest in the flesh and be despised and rejected of men. Men treated him as just a man over whom they could exert their power. You remember, we've seen in our communion times that they bound him. They came with swords and staves. They thought, this is a dangerous criminal. We must apprehend him. We must prevent him from escaping. They treated him as just an ordinary man. And yet in the garden he was able to make them fall backwards. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. But they continually treated him as ordinary and as sinful ordinary. Pilate thought he had the last word. In John chapter 19 and verse 10. John 19 verse 10. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate thought he was the final authority, that there was nothing beyond him, that he could crucify or not the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, even in human terms, Pilate wasn't the authority that he thought he was, because he gave way to the Jews. He was frightened of their influence. But beyond all that, he had no power, but was given him from above. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right on the right hand of the majesty on high. The world received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here is a representation of the whole of mankind, Israel, his own, the people to whom the word of God was given, representative, if you like, of fallen humanity, and they received him not. Even they received him not. The Creator, entitled to all worship, was manifest in the flesh, and men loved darkness rather than light. Men showed what they thought of him and what they thought of God. When they crucified the Lord of glory, yes, it was in the plan of God to accomplish redemption, but men showed what they thought of God himself. When they abused the Lord of glory manifest in the flesh, they were saying what they thought of God. In Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, we find that the dragon, Satan, opposed the promise of the Saviour. And Satan opposed the church, and wicked men were used by Satan in his attack upon the church. Pharaoh, Haman, whatever, the enemies of the church in the Old Testament. And then we read in verse 5, and the woman that is, she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So Satan attacked the Old Testament church, attacked the promise, waited for the woman, that is the church in the Old Testament, to be delivered of the man-child, so that he could oppose the man-child. He stirred up Herod to seek the infant and to slaughter many children in his pursuit of the man-child. But the man-child was caught up to heaven by the resurrection from the dead and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the dragon opposes the remnant of the woman's seed, the continuing church of God. But in opposing the man-child, the dragon and all who belong to him are showing what they think of God himself. What men did to the Lord of glory, they did to God manifest in the flesh. He was crushing the serpent's head. The serpent was bruising his heel. He was manifest in the flesh to suffer and to die. That's the point in the argument in Hebrews 2. That he took not the nature of angels, he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham, because he came to save sinful men. That's why he became a man. That's why the captain of our salvation was made perfect or complete, fully qualified through sufferings. So he came to suffer and die, but it shows what is in the heart of man in attitude towards God. Christ made himself liable to the afflictions, the enmity of men, and the outworking of that through the incarnation, through becoming a man. But men hate God himself. The reason they hated Christ was because he was God manifest in the flesh, and the holy character of God was demonstrated in his sinless humanity. And so men crucified the Lord of glory because they hate God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They are spiritually discerned. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. And so when the husbandmen sent the son and heir, they said, come, let us kill him. That's man by nature. Man by nature does not love God. False religion exists because men want to forget God. God as he really is. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They'd rather worship an idol or a false concept of God, but not the living and true God. So that when we think of false religion, we should not think of men seeking after God as he really is, but men seeking to avoid God as he really is and to put in his place their idea of God, which they find more livable with. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Fourthly, the glorious exceptions, the glorious exceptions. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is speaking in verse 12 of our adoption and the privileges that God gives, the full legal rights of the sons of God he bestows upon them who believe upon Christ's name. But lest we should think otherwise, the reason some believe and receive these privileges is because they are first born again of the Spirit of God. Now let's look at the privileges of the sons of God. We draw near to God as our Heavenly Father. Christ says again and again, your Heavenly Father hath knoweth that ye have need of these things, and so on. Your Heavenly Father, he used that phrase over and over in order to remind the children of God of the access that we have to God in heaven as our Heavenly Father. Now that truth was set forth in the Old Testament. Christ the Lord speaks of Israel as my son, my firstborn. He tells Pharaoh through Moses to deliver my firstborn. Israel is called the children of God. And in 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament to establish that we are the children of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And it is quoting from Isaiah. So the idea of the children of God and God as our Father is not unknown in the Old Testament. In Romans 9 verse 4, when the apostle is giving the privileges of Israel, to whom pertains the adoption. That is, the whole of Israel was the visible church, though the true children were those who were born of the Spirit. But in the New Testament, we enter more fully into the privileges of the children of God. The Old Testament is like, the believers were like children. They were still heirs, but their privileges were restricted. They had tutors and governors. In the New Testament, we have come of age and have the full privileges of the children of God. And so in Romans chapter 8, and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, in the New Testament, the privileges of the children of God are more fully experienced. And we receive greater communications of the free Spirit of God than was ordinarily the case in the Old Testament, as our confession of faith puts it. And the completion of this bond of love is still to come in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So that the relationship of God and his people, a father and his children, is to be perfected in the world to come. He shall be my son. But then the text says, to them that believe on his name. But why do some believe and some not believe? Why is it? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God renews the heart, so a sinner believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and is justified through him, and is given all the legal entitlement of the privileges of adoption. Regeneration of the nature makes us fit to be the children of God and to receive all the privileges of the adopted children of God. When the gospel is preached, why do some believe it and some do not? Why is it that two people can be in the same meeting or have the same upbringing, and one is brought to faith in Christ and another is not? Why is it that we are Christians, if we are, and others are not? Is it due to any superiority in us? Well, of course not. Where is boasting, it is excluded. It is God who makes the difference. John 3, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but knoweth not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We do not control the Spirit of God. And if we are in Christ, it's because God has made a difference. God has distinguished. God has differentiated. Not on the basis of any superiority whatsoever in us over against those who are on the broad road still that leads to destruction. And so the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the Roman Christians and their faith, he says, but God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of sound doctrine which was delivered to you. He always blesses God for the faith of his readers, because he knows that that faith is not to be attributed to some wise, shrewd usage of the independent free will, but to the sovereign grace of God. It is by God's grace that we have received like precious faith, that we have been made willing in a day of his power to believe upon the Son of God. It is not through natural birth, that is, the will not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It is not due to some imaginary independent free will of our own. It is not of the will of man, but of God. God renews the heart of a sinner, makes him willing to believe on Christ, and he receives all the privileges of justification and adoption. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the order. From the beginning, election in eternity, through sanctification of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in that initial life-changing work of the new birth, resulting in the belief of the truth and the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There we have it again. Election in eternity, and foreknowledge doesn't mean God foresees something that he doesn't control. That whole idea is absurd. God knows the end from the beginning because he ordains the end from the beginning. Known unto God all his works from the foundation of the world. It's foreknowledge in the sense of forelove. The election in eternity, the work of the Spirit in time, obedience to the gospel, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is of grace. And so the application is simple. If we are the children of God, then God is to be thanked. The reason that any of us are children of God is because God has renewed us. God has put a childlike nature in us. God has brought us to faith. God has justified us. God has adopted us and given us all the privileges of the children of God. And adoption into his family marks the climax of Christian privilege in this world and that which is to come. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The height of Christian privilege is this: behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It knew him not, the creator of the worlds, manifest in the flesh. Should we complain then if we suffer affliction as the children of God? Should we complain if, because we are childlike, because we are like our Father in heaven, we are afflicted, when Christ, our elder brother, the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren, and God to be our God, he was not received by an ungodly world. Why should we think that we are entitled to be better treated in this world? Why should we complain if we are afflicted and persecuted for righteousness' sake? To be Christ-like is the greatest privilege, and to be afflicted for his sake is the lot of God's people in this world. He was afflicted. If we suffer with him, we shall reign also with him in everlasting glory. Don't complain about being afflicted as the children of God, as we shine as light in the darkness, but rather glory in this, that we are counted as the children of God. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Grant to us humility of mind and readiness to endure all things for Christ's sake. We thank thee that he is the firstborn among many brethren, and we pray that we might count it all joy to suffer shame for his name, and that we know that there is an everlasting inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Enable us then to live out our days in joyful service to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that where he is, we shall be also. Hear us, O gracious God, and bless thy word to all our hearts, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.